going to be a jump-off verse for us this morning. And if you have your Bibles, you're going to need them this morning. And so if your neighbor doesn't have their Bible with them today, make sure you share with them, because we're going to look at a lot of scriptures today. And so Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 13. Let me read this morning. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is an extremely powerful, powerful portion of scripture that speaks about, that's pretty much all the Chinese I know. And I'm not even sure I say it. Okay. This portion of scripture with Paul, notice what he said. He, speaking of Jesus, that he has rescued us. That Jesus went on a rescue mission, and he rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. A lot of words, a lot of phrases, important things as Christians that we should know. And so he talks about the kingdom, and he also talks about a dominion, in a sense another kingdom. And in order for us to really understand what Paul's talking here, because Paul is using the language of the Exodus. Paul in this scripture is talking about a spiritual exodus. And for us to understand this, we need to go all the way back to the beginning. So what we're going to do this morning, and we're going to kind of go through it in portions, we're going to go back through the Old Testament, and we're going to understand. What does he mean, dominion of darkness and this other kingdom? What are these two kingdoms, how do they come about? What are they all about? And why is it so important for us to know? So let's go back. We always should start at the beginning, and I love going back into the Old Testament because this is where our story starts as humans. And we are told that in the beginning, God created all things good. But humans didn't live the way God intended them to live. The Bible tells us that Adam and Eve chose to go their own way, to live outside the boundaries that God had given them. And as a result, their relationship with God, their maker, suffers. And right after the story of Adam and Eve in the Bible, we have the story of their son Cain murdering their other son Abel. And so there is this rapid, dramatic progression from Adam and Eve to their sons. In one generation, we've gone from eating forbidden fruit to murder. And that's not all. Right after the murder, or soon after the murder, a close descendant of Cain's, he cries out, "If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech," the descendant's name, "then Lamech avenged 77 times." In other words, societal violence is so intense is that Lamech, his close relative of Cain, says that it is 11 times worse now than it was before. And then by chapter 6 of Genesis, we find that the whole world is headed for destruction, except for one family, one man and his family. And just to see if you're awake, who's that one man? Noah. Noah, yes, all right. I may ask you a question, Noah, just to see if you're awake, see if you're following. All right, so Noah. So the whole world, now God, in his graciousness, he destroys the wickedness, allowing this family to be alive. The earth repopulates, and then as we read in chapter 11 of Genesis, though, all the people get together and they build a tower which they are convinced will make them as gods. And here we see this rapid, dramatic progression again. This downward spiral, which started with two people and some fruit, has escalated to murder among family members until the whole civilization is at odds with God. Which started in the garden has now gone global. And there is a word for this condition that takes us back to what Paul said. And we see the beginning of anti-kingdom. Anti-kingdom. There is God's kingdom. The peace, the shalom, the good that God intends for all things. And then there is what happens when entire societies and systems and empires become opposed to God's desires for the world. And what we see as we read through Genesis is that people rebelled against God. And what do we call this rebellion? Three-letter word. Starts with an S, ends with an M, with an I in the middle. I gave you too many hints there. Sin. They rebelled against God and sinned. Now listen, when we think of sin, you know, we've almost washed it out. We just say it almost automatically. Sin, rebellion against God. But we don't understand that sin, this rebellion against God, yes, it is, but it's the refusal of God's grace, this transforming grace that changes our lives, that reverses what sin does. And so sin comes into the world. And so we read that when sin entered the world, it began to grow. And it fractured our relationships and our communities. And eventually, sin builds an empire of itself. And we see this anti-kingdom growing against God. But God loves us. And He does not abandon His creation to destruction and decay. And God promises to restore this broken world and the broken image of God in man. And it's at this point in the Bible where now the story begins to become a little bit more narrow. Because as part of this promise now, God chose the people. And we would come to know this man as Abraham. And God chose Abraham and his descendants to represent him in the world. And he blessed them. And he instructed them to use this blessing to bless others. And so all through Genesis now, as we go through Genesis, there's all of these stories about Abraham and his descendants and God's faithfulness to them, even when they are unfaithful. And then we come to the book of Exodus. Now, I don't want to scare you. We're not going to do all 39 books of the Old Testament. All right? Because I know some of you are real worried. Don't worry. But we come now to Exodus. And it's in Exodus where we find the descendants of Abraham enslaved. Okay, the descendants of Abraham are enslaved. Now, Egypt. Well, let me back up. Exodus is important for us to understand and to read and to know. Because one of the great events in this redemptive story, in this story where God is reaching out to restore humans back to Him, is the story in Exodus, the Exodus story where God brings the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt. Now, Egypt is the superpower of its day. And they're ruled over by Pharaoh, who responds to the growing threat of the number of Israelites in his country by forcing them into slavery. He oppresses them ruthlessly and he places slave masters over them. And this is an empire that is built on the backs of slaves. And this is the key example in the Bible story of sin manifesting itself in the form of an empire. And again, this anti-kingdom raises its ugly head. And again, we think back to the scripture we read where Paul talks about this dominion of darkness. Now for us today, when we think of Egypt, when we read it in the Bible, it's a picture of what we're all born into. We're all born into oppression by sin. We're all born with a sinful nature that pulls us and distorts things and tries to lead us down paths that are destructive for us. Every human being is born into the bondage of sin. And it's God's heart to want to liberate us from this bondage. Back to our story in Exodus. Now as you read the book of Exodus, right away you'll find that there is a disruption. Things are about to change. And that change begins with God saying, I've heard the cry of my people. I have seen their oppression. I have seen the way the Egyptians are treating them. I have heard the cries of their oppression. And I will come down and do something about it. I will come to rescue them. Brothers and sisters, this is a God who sees and hears. A God who hears the cry. The Israelites are oppressed, they are in misery, they are suffering. And when they cry out, God hears. This is a God who always hears. And this is central to who God is. God always hears the cry of the oppressed. Did you hear that? God always hears the cries of the oppressed. Would you say that with me? God always hears the cries of the oppressed. And it is this cry that inaugurates history. It kicks things into gear. It shakes things up and it gets them moving. The cry is the catalyst, the cause, the reason that a new story begins to unfold. And in this story, God doesn't just hear the cry. God does something about it. And the Exodus is how God responds to the cry. And I want you to think for a moment about your own life. The moments that shaped you the most. You know, those periods of transformation when your eyes were opened. And the decisions you made then affected you for the rest of your life. How many of them were made when you were at your lowest moment? When everything was falling apart. When you were confronted with your own powerlessness. When you were ready to admit that your own life was unmanageable. When there was nothing left to do. But to cry out. And this is the beginning. This is where our Exodus starts. When we cry out in desperation, when we acknowledge our oppression, God hears. And something new happens in our life. And when God heard the cry of the Israelites, He liberates them from their oppressor. He leads them out of Egypt and into the desert. This liberation from oppression from Egypt is a central defining moment in history because it is there where God inaugurates His plan for restoring the world. And so we know that story. God chooses a shepherd, Moses, who had fled Egypt years ago, and God chooses him and said, I want you to go back. And in chapter 7 of Exodus, he tells him, I want you to be God. I want you to be like God to the Pharaoh. In other words, I want you to represent me. I want you to be my mouth, my hands, my feet, my body to Pharaoh. And Moses goes to Pharaoh. And of course, you know the story. They go, Pharaoh and Moses go back and forth and trying to figure out who God is and why should Pharaoh even listen to him. But eventually, Pharaoh relents. And then on that fateful night, the angel of the Lord passes over the houses that have the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts. And they are let out that night out of Egypt. And through, read that story, the divine intervention of God. And eventually, 3 days later, they cross the sea. And they dance in celebration at their liberation, the Exodus. But that's not the end of the story. God loves these people, and so the Bible tells us that He guides them Himself, day and night, in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire. And He sustains them out there, providing with them food from heaven, manna and quail. And then the Bible tells us He takes them to a mountain, to the foot of a mountain, the mountain Sinai. And what happens here is revolutionary. Not just for the former slaves, but for all of humanity. Because it's at Sinai where God will speak again. Sinai is the breaking of the silence. God is drawing near. And it's here, Sinai, where God begins to reverse those consequences. And Sinai, as His focus becomes even more narrow on this group of people. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. I'm going to look at just a few verses here. Exodus 19, starting with verse 3. God brings the Israelites out to Mount Sinai, out in the wilderness, and here He reveals His heart to them. Verse 3, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. And although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God, the Lord God tells Moses, these are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And then later on, the Israelites would come to the foot of the mountain. They would hear the voice of God. And so God chose this people to be, in a sense, His body now, calling them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, where they would use their blessings to bless others. And He did this so that all others would come to know the one true living God. And so now, the Israelites, as they live with God, they come up with several titles for God because they're trying to understand this relationship. And one of the titles they give Him is King. God is their king. All of the nations around them, all of the empires, they have earthly kings. But the Israelites had God as their king. And not only their king, but the king over all the cosmos. For God can truly be king over all things because he created all things. And if God created all things and he sustains all things, then it was only right that they should be willing to obey everything he told them to do and to go wherever they told him to go. And so at this point in their history, as we're trying to understand what Paul is talking about back in Colossians, at this point of their history, they are surrounded by nations with kings. And for Israel, God is their king. And God appoints judges over them. God is their king, but he has judges, and these judges act as guides. They are to lead God's people, guide God's people in God's ways. And this goes on for a while, a few hundred years. Judges leading Israel, leading them, guiding them in God's ways. And they didn't have but one king, the Lord God. That is, until 1 Samuel chapter 8. So in your Old Testament, turn to 1 Samuel now. Because this is pivotal in the Old Testament. Something changes now. Something changes, and from this point, and this story here affects what happens to in the rest of the Old Testament all the way through the book of Malachi. In 1 Samuel now, we find this change. We find Samuel. He's an old man now. He's the last of the judges. This is the 11th century before Christ. For all of Samuel's adult life, he has led this nation. But we hear and read these words this morning that tell us that a change was coming. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Starting with verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Wow, you see that? This broke Samuel's heart. Because this would be the end of people recognizing God as their king. They wanted an earthly king, one that they could see and touch, one that would lead them and fight their battles for them. They wanted to find their security in an earthly king. They wanted to be like the other nations around them. And Samuel felt that he had failed God. Failed as a judge to these people. But God spoke tenderly to Samuel. And he spoke these words to him. Verse 7 of 1 Samuel 8. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." And in chapter 8, 1 Samuel, we find the people rejecting God as their king, longing for a king like all the nations around them. And God tells Samuel, he says, "Samuel, go and tell these people if they want a king, this is what will happen if they have an earthly king. If they reject me and they have an earthly king, this will be what happens. Go and warn them." So Samuel goes to the elders and the people and he tells them, "Look, if you have an earthly king, this is what's going to happen. He's going to take your best maidservants and men servants. He's going to force your children, your boys and your girls, into his service. He's going to take 10% of everything you have, the very best that you have, and claim it as his own. And then he's going to take your best lands and your best flocks and say they are his. And then he's going to make you do things that you don't want to do. And he's going to lead you away from God." And the people are adamant. They cry out, "We want a king." then the Lord says to Samuel, listen to the people and give them a king. And here we see again, despite God's blessings, God's hand upon them throughout all these generations, the attitude of this anti-kingdom, this dominion of darkness, continues to raise its head in the hearts of people. So they have their kings. And we know the story. Saul, David, it's a bloody chapter in their history. But eventually, their great king David secures the borders. And for a time, Israel and its people, the land and its people, enjoy peace. They experience peace. And then David's son, Solomon, comes to the throne, comes to rule. Now the Bible tells us that Solomon is wise and wealthy, and that Jerusalem, the capital, the center of Israel, is gaining a global reputation. People came from all over because they heard about the justice and righteousness of this kingdom. And Solomon was blessed with wealth and power and influence from God. And God gave it to him so that it would be used on behalf of the poor and the weak and the suffering from injustice and oppression. So, what does Solomon do with his wealth and power and influence? Did he use his vast resources given to him by God to maintain the justice and righteousness that God told him to? Well, this is how the Bible tells his story. Turn to 1 Kings now. Chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 15. We'll read a portion of that verse. Here is Solomon's story in a nutshell. The man who was given wealth and power and influence from God. Here is the account of the forced labor King Solomon conscripted to build the Lord's temple, his own palace, the supporting terraces, the wall of Jerusalem. Did you catch that? What's another word for forced labor? What's that? Slavery. Oh. Solomon had slaves. Slaves who labored to build the temple. The Lord's temple. The same Lord who sets slaves free. Now the defining moment in the defining moment of Solomon's ancestors was the Exodus, right? Where God heard their oppressed cries and brought them out. And now Solomon is building a temple for God, the God who sets slaves free by using slaves. This is a major moment in the Bible. In just a few generations, the oppressed have become the oppressors. The ancestors of the people who once cried out because of their bondage are now causing others to cry out. The descendants of the people who once longed for freedom from Egypt are now building another kind of Egypt. In a few generations, these former wandering slaves who were rescued from an oppressive empire have become empire builders themselves. Anti-kingdom. Popular beginning. And now God is placed in a very awkward situation. Because what happens when his people become the embodiment of everything he is against? happens when his name is no longer holy to the people? What happens when his people are unfaithful to the vow they made to him? What happens when the people go back to that way again? The way that they were rescued from? The Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, as we have seen, have a very clear message, very direct message. Whose cry does God always hear? The cry of the oppressed. God cares about human suffering and the conditions that cause it. And God is searching for a community of people who care for the things that God cares about. And God gives power and blessing so that justice and righteousness will be upheld for those who are denied them. This is what God is like. This is what God is about. This is who God is. To forget this. To fail to hear the cry of the oppressed. To preserve prosperity at the expense of the powerless. Is to miss what God had in mind. And at the height of their power, Israel misconstrued God's blessing as favoritism and entitlement. They became indifferent to God and to their priestly calling to bring liberation to other people, to other nations. This is important because there is a word for this. There is a word when you have power and wealth and influence, and yet in some way you mess it up, you blow it, because you forgot why you were given it in the first place. The word is exile. Exile is when you forget your story. Exile is more than just a location. Exile is about the state of your soul. Exile is when you find yourself a stranger to God's purposes. These Israelites who had misused their blessings became a different God. God loved them and he sent his messengers to them. Isaiah, Hosea, Amos. To call them back, to remind these former slaves, these people of Sinai, to remember the covenant they made with God. To remember their history and what God had called them to. To remember why they were given these blessings. This is how it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 2 Chronicles, we're wrapping down 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This is how the book of Chronicles describes it when God sends his messengers to them. 2 Chronicles 36, 15 and 16. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people. And there was no remedy. They don't remember Egypt. They forgot Sinai and Sue. Everything falls apart. They misused their wealth to preserve their kingdom. They allowed foreign gods into the land. They overlooked the poor. They mistreated the foreigners. And God sends messengers, his priests, his poets, his prophets to them. And they rejected them. And they didn't listen. because of their sin, God removed his hedge from protection from them. And they were attacked by kings, earthly kings, kings stronger than the kings of Israel, Judah, that they so desperately wanted. And they would come and they would tear down the temple and they would kill many people. And those who survived were taken off in exile. Strangers to God's purposes. And while these exiles, the Bible tells us, while they are in Babylon, they begin to think about their situation and what caused them to be there. And they realized that it was their infidelity to God, their sins, that brought about this exile. And they began to repent of their sin. And they cry out Babylon from their exile. And this is what happens. In the midst of all of this despair while they are in exile, prophets rise up and they begin to proclaim not the end but the beginning of something new. And on the heels of their colossal failure, the Jewish people, the Jewish prophets imagined the greatest vision of hope and future that anyone had ever thought about. And central to that vision would be the identity of a Messiah who would lead a new exodus. A Messiah who would be another son of David, but a different kind of son. One who would use power purposefully, purely, and honorably. And it's during this time that the hopes began to center on a Messiah who would lead a new exodus, would establish a new kingdom. This is how the Bible describes it in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7. You're familiar with these verses because we read them all the time during Christmas. But it's here, when they are in exile, that these words were envisioned. Isaiah 9, 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom and establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord practices. And it's in Babylon that the people began to imagine, reimagine grace. And then God would open the doors and he would allow them to return to their homeland. And begin to rebuild their temple. They would still be under foreign oppression and rule. But God was moving. And then the Old Testament comes to a close. With these suspended promises here, with the expectation growing of a Messiah, of a new king who would lead an exodus. And then it goes silent. For 430 years, this expectation grows and builds. And then one day, out of the desert, comes one like an Old Testament prophet. They call him John the Baptizer. He begins to baptize people and he tells them to be ready, to prepare their hearts and to get ready. For the king was coming. And then this rabbi would show up. His name was Jesus. And he began to speak of a kingdom unlike the kingdoms they knew. Their kingdoms? What were their kingdoms like? The kingdoms of men around them were filled with violence and anger and hatred and bloodshed. The kingdoms around them were filled with oppression and poverty and pain. Jesus spoke of a different kingdom. One of justice and righteousness, where even the lowliest would be cared for, would be thought of, would be of importance. In this kingdom where God would provide for them, and there would no more be a rat race of people trying to take advantage of each other, that God would provide for them. Begin to speak of this kingdom. And people flock to him. And then John the Baptizer, he even asks in the language of the Exodus, and he sends his disciples to him. And they come to Jesus and they ask the question. Question of the Exodus. Are you the one who was to come? Are you the one? Are you that Messiah? And Jesus answers in the language of the Exodus. Because Jesus answers with the words of the prophet Isaiah. And I'll read them from you. This is from Matthew chapter 11. And Jesus replies and he says, go back to John and report what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of him. Jesus demonstrated with his life what it would be like to be part of this new humanity, this new creation, this new kingdom. He demonstrated with his death the depth of God's love for his people and the willingness to go to restore the broken image of God in man, to repair this broken world. By his resurrection, he demonstrated the kingdom power and the glory of God. And it takes us back to our verse in Colossians, where we read again this morning, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, that anti-kingdom, that kingdom that we saw started way back in the garden, where sin entered in when we chose to rebel against God. And from that moment on, God set out on a rescue mission. Because as the dominion of darkness grew in the hearts of man and sprang out into the world, God was at work planning this rescue. And through Jesus Christ, we have been brought out. We have been rescued. And he brings us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. To the kingdom of God the Father, to the Son. He says that because of that, we have redemption. Now we have a better picture. Because redemption is that when we were slaves in bondage, when we couldn't break free, when we were walking in this dominion of darkness, when we were walking in the land of death, when we were owned by someone else had the power over us. Jesus bought us, took us from that power of the dead, and brought us to the power of the living, and he paid it with his own blood, with his own life. And as a result, we received the forgiveness of sins. We are made whole. What was broken in the garden was spread throughout the world. God is restoring and repairing through Christ. The Bible says that one day, the rebellion will be taken care of, and the rebels will be dealt with. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we will be part of that. how do we do that? Jesus tells us in Mark. When Jesus came, he said, the kingdom of God is near. He says, repent and believe the good news. Repent. Turn your heart from the old kingdom ways to the new kingdom ways. To believe God as your king, not anyone. Brothers and sisters, as we close this morning, we took a long journey to get to this place. That because of man's rebellion against God, man found himself in exile. A stranger to God's purposes. God wants to lead us in the Exodus out of that. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know where your heart leads you this morning. But it's possible. Maybe that some of you will find yourself in a sense feeling exiled. Because the demands of this other kingdom presses on us daily. And maybe, just maybe, it has started to enter in and affect your relationship. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, as we humble ourselves before you, bow our hands. We thank you for the biblical story, our story, Lord. As we see ourselves even walking in this journey, Lord, as you rescued Israel, so we would have that picture, that we would be reminded of what you want to do in our own lives. Lord, we come before you this morning. First, we give thanks. We praise you, Lord. Because of your love for us, for your work on the cross. To break hold the bondage of sin that kept us in the dominion of darkness and in the land of death. That you broke that bondage, you broke those chains, and you let us out. From bad news to good news. From the land of the dead to the land of the living. From a kingdom that was dark to a kingdom that is of light. We thank you, Lord. But as we pray this morning with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, and maybe as you're praying, I just want you to go before the Lord right now. And right where you're at, because we heard the voice that God hears. Is that of the one who cries out? The oppressed, the suffering, the one who needs God. No one's looking around this morning. This is between you and God. But maybe this morning, you just want to cry out to God. That your own life has felt a little bit like you're in exile. That you've been a little bit distant from God and His purposes. That the pressures of this living in this, or surrounded by this other kingdom, press down upon you. You want to be broken from that. If that's you this morning, no one's looking around. As a step of faith, as a cry out to the Lord, just raise your hands. If that's you. Yes, I see your hands. Yes, I see your hands. Put your hands down and see your hands. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Father, you know our hearts, Lord. You know where we're at. You know the struggles every day that we come across. But Lord, I thank you for these who today cried back out to you. Lord, who raised their hands in faith, Lord. God, you are the gentle God, the caring God, the loving God. And when your people cry out, you respond and something happens. Lord, I pray that you would respond this morning. As you have through all throughout history, Lord. When the oppressed, when the suffering, when the hurting, when the confused,